I wanted to introduce the message that I have for you today by talking about the first Thanksgiving. This is our Thanksgiving celebration from the church. And in a little newsletter called Impact, D. James Kennedy talks about, I think they excerpt this from one of his sermons, the story of the first Thanksgivings. And I've paraphrased some of what he had to say here. But he said, if you were to ask the average American today what they know about the Pilgrims, they might tell you they're the ones that invented Thanksgiving and the eating of turkeys. And we might ask, pursue it a little further, but why did they do that? And what you're hearing is because they were so happy about the wonderful crops and the abundance that they had here, and they wanted to give thanks to the Indians. Well, I think many of the Pilgrims were thankful that the Indians didn't kill them while they were rather defenseless. But they held Thanksgiving Day to thank God. And what I wanted to bring out here, what he brings out is, he says this, were they thankful for the abundance of their crops? No. There was no abundance. The average meal that winter consisted of 5 hard kernels of corn on the plate. Period. Just about 50% of all the Pilgrims had died that first winter of 1621. They landed early December of 1620. Now it was fall of 1621. Half of them are gone. There was virtually not a family left who had not lost a husband or a wife or a child. They had little food. Many were still sick. But they were men and women of the book. They believed the word of God. And so they had Thanksgiving. They gave thanks to God in the midst of that hardship. He says, by the way, 2 years later, in 1623, there was another Thanksgiving. And this time there was an abundance. The crops were great. The food was quite abundant. They were doing well. They had Thanksgiving again. He says, I trust you know what happened between 1621 and 1623. They changed their economy. The London company that financed this adventure, by the way, at 45% interest, and they paid off every nickel of it, 45% interest, required that the Pilgrims have a communal or a socialistic, communistic government and everything be brought into a common barn. Well, that worked about as well as it's going to be working here in this country, right? Nobody owned any property. It would be from each according to his ability, to each according to his need, and that was long before Karl Marx wrote those similar words. The founders of this country had a communist economy. The results, 50% of the inhabitants died. Then Bradford said, we thought ourselves wiser than God. Then they changed the economy. Now it was each man for himself. A piece of ground was given to every family. The increase was astonishing. There was a Thanksgiving that took place filled with abundance. I thought it was an interesting historical point. The important thing that I want you to notice here is that the Pilgrims gave thanks both in the good and in the bad times. For a long time after that first year, they would have their meal. And beside the plate, they would put 5 little dried kernels of corn. Just by the comparison, just for the remembrance, to remind them of the hard time that had gone before. My message to you this morning is the Christian duty of thanksgiving. We think of being thankful, we think of being full of joy, and we think about feeling happy. Nothing wrong with feeling happy. I'm just saying that when we read in the scripture about giving of thanks and giving of joy, he is not commanding us to feel happy. How do you command that, you know? I feel the way I feel. My back was hurting this last week and giving me some problems. And my daughter said, why is that happening? I said, I don't know. I'm not into analysis. I'm just telling you how I feel. You know, you feel how you feel. The thing is, I mean, I didn't plan on that. You know, that's what I'm saying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, two verses there that I'd like to call your attention to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church, to the church members. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look with me at verse 16, and then we'll drop down to verse 18. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. This is, fill your heart with joy and do it from now on. And then look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. People talk about wanting to know the will of God. Here it is. Here it is. In everything, give thanks. Now, it's not hard to imagine giving thanks when things are going well, when you have more than 5 dried kernels of corn for your meal. That would take a long time, wouldn't it? I mean, just chewing, getting it softened up, worse than beef jerky. In everything, we can be happy with the happy times. What this is talking about is getting down to it, that God is commanding us, this is the will of God for you, that you give thanks. The Christian duty. You see, how you feel is just how you feel. But you may choose at any time to give thanks. And that's what he's talking about. This is telling us that it is our duty because it's the will of God for us. So, God is commanding us. Excuse me. Drop something out of there. God is commanding us to rejoice, commanding us to give thanks in everything. And it's a duty that we are to obey no matter what the situation is. How are we to have strength to do that? How are we supposed to rejoice in the midst of trials and difficulties? Well, in my opinion, we need to meditate on the exhortation of the Scripture. Meditate on what God is telling us to do. Have it sorted out in our thinking. And then analyze the lessons from Scripture. And we'll try to do that this morning. The exhortation of Scripture. Well, you think about our text here. In everything. I like the way King James separates it. It doesn't just say everything. That almost sounds general. But here it's everything. Everything. And so the tough, the good, the insignificant, we are to give thanks. This is the type of command that comes up in your thinking at the time when you don't feel like giving thanks. This is when the command, this is when the duty part takes over. So he tells us, in fact, rejoice. Let joy be expressed and give thanks in everything. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How far are we to go in this giving of thanks? Well, when you're being persecuted for your faith. I mean, how bad has it got when you are persecuted for your faith? And you may have been persecuted. I remember going to high school. I decided to carry my Bible to high school because I wanted to be a testimony, a visual testimony. And I was. People would come to me and say, do you have a course in the Bible? I said, at North Central? No, I don't think so. You know, so that I had a Jewish fellow in the locker next to me. So we would come up together and he'd say, Our Father which art in heaven. He wasn't talking to me. He was just, you know, mocking my Christianity, I guess. It was a kind of a joking persecution. But I felt kind of funny. But we are persecuted to the extent that we are faithful to the Lord. But he says, at that very point, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He says, you may be suffering now, but cha-ching, you just got something rewarded to you, and you can collect it when you get to heaven. In Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Leap for joy. This is the choice you make, you see. Express your joy even when things are really tough. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, he gives us another reason, not just an otherworldly reason, but a this world reason for rejoicing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, these temptations, these problems, worketh patience. This is the word for endurance, holding on under the circumstances. But let patience, let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In other words, think about it. What you go through, what God allows you to go through here, is a strengthening. It is a character building. It is a thing that will make you stronger. Keep in mind that every day, God is trying to prepare you for tomorrow. Every week, he's trying to prepare you for next week. Every month for next month, every year for next year. In this stage of your life, he is preparing you for the next stage of your life. These are lessons that need to be learned. These are lessons, the difficulties that you go through, that will teach you something, perhaps teach you wisdom lessons. I should have saved up my money. I should have done this. I should have done that. Or, in fact, it may be that it's just teaching you the character. You're going to have to go through this. It's the whole basic training thing of the military. Put people through really tough times because that will prepare them for when they're in a difficult time, they'll be more likely to survive. In Romans chapter 2, he emphasizes this again, Romans 2 through 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The grace is supplying everything we need. He talks about having access by faith into that grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. To glory is almost to brag about it. Now, we're not bragging to others. Yeah, I got some real tribulations. We're bragging actually to ourselves and to God, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. You come at the end of these experiences by saying, my wife and I, down at Bob Jones University, going to grad school, we just got married down there, and I'm earning, I think it was $40 a month at the language lab. and even back then, that wasn't much. And so she was working to support us. From time to time, we'd run out of food, we'd run out of money. We'd be at the end of the week, and we'd get a phone call. And a friend say, hey, come on over for spaghetti. It was always spaghetti and meatballs, meat sauce. That was the cheapest meal, I think. But the thing was that when we had enough to invite people over for spaghetti to our house, they would come over and say, boy, we didn't have anything to eat. We're glad you called, you know. The thing is that after you go through that for a while, you have the hope in God, you have pinned your hope in him, and you say, I can trust him for anything. I can trust him for anything. and hope maketh not ashamed. We don't get ashamed, confounded. Oh man, it didn't work out like I thought. That hope doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Obedience to God's commands must not be taken lightly. These are not suggestions, you see. These are commands. Now, we, our humanity bristles at commands. Don't tell me what to do. But I want you to understand that this is a command, yes, but it is a command from a loving God. God who wants the best for you. We had a house out in Denver when I was going to seminary out there, and it really didn't have a front yard. What it had was a little front hill. Went right down to the street. And two of our children were just little at the time, and so there was a rule. You couldn't play in the front. Couldn't play in the front. Because they would be playing around, they would just fall down, roll down the hill, and be in the street. So that was the rule. Now, we didn't explain it to these little kids, you know, because that would just be full of arguments. Well, I can watch. I don't have to fall rolled into the street. You know, they can say all these things. But cars were whipping by, so we said, you can't play in the front street, in the front yard. So we had a great big backyard. We rented a place. They had a big backyard and had swing set and so on. You know, we'd come out there, and you know where we'd find them? They were standing on the gate, swinging out into the front. I was as close as they could get. Well, I'm still on this side of the gate, you know. We're just like that. What they didn't understand is that their very lives were in danger if they disobeyed. And you and I don't understand that either. But God says, I'll tell you how to stay away from real danger in your life. Take what I give you and rejoice and give thanks. The whole theology of giving thanks is an amazing thing. If you stop and think about it, you're going through some hard times. You know, the temptation is to think God forgot you. If you stop and give thanks, it will remind you that He's in control. It will remind you that He's allowed it for your good. And automatically your thinking begins to shift. It begins to change. I've told before about the time, first time I ever missed a flight. My brother-in-law and I were flying back for a Christmas vacation, and we missed our flight. We had never done that, hadn't flown that much at all, and had no idea. And I said, this is time for us to thank God. He looked at me really with a funny look and said, yeah, you're right. And so we knelt right there in the airport and thanked God for it. You know, and it was such a calming thing to me. I was in panic mode. What to do? You know, too far to walk. What am I doing? You know, we spent all that money for the plane trip. And the calming effect was when I got up, I said, well, you know, this must happen all the time. They probably have whole rules involved for the whole thing. We went up there and we said, we missed our flight. Okay, the next one's at such and such. And that was it. You know, the problem was over. But it's so amazing what it does for you. If you live in the terror of the moment, you are not living as God intended you to live. So take that time. At the time when you are on the verge of that panic and you don't know what's going to happen and you're ready to cry out and say, well, why hast thou forsaken me? Take the time to rejoice and thank God. Don't take this lightly. It's best for you. Let's look at some examples in the scripture, and our time is pretty much up. Let me just share these with you and move right on. We have a lesson of Job. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because the trials of Job, God allowed, and the angels were watching. You know, the angels are watching you. You know, they don't quite get the whole thing of salvation, you know. There was some there that departed from God, they can't get saved. They're the demons now. And the ones that stayed true, they stayed true, and they don't need saved because they stayed true. This whole thing of God's grace, they're looking into this. They're checking into it. Before Christ came, they were looking into what the prophets wrote. Wait a minute. You mean our Jesus, the big boss, he's going to go down? You know, they just couldn't imagine that, couldn't figure it out. They're not omniscient. And they're watching. They're watching. And, you go to heaven, and all the sons of God, all the angels came, and Satan among them. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, how perfect he is? And he said, well, of course he's perfect. You pay him well enough. You got him all hedged in there. I can't get my hand in on him. See? What he was saying is, he worships you because it's a deal that you have made with him. You pay him, and he worships you. You're buying his worship. And God says, okay, you can't touch him, but touch his stuff. Satan's prediction was, you take his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. Well, Job's lesson was this. He says, shall God give us an abundance and we'll be thankful, but if he takes something away, we won't? When you find something has been taken away from you, come to the place where you thank God for all the time you had it, instead of blaming him because he took it away. It might be a loved one. It might be a prized possession. Thank God for all the time he gave you. The lesson of Job. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah 13:9. The lesson of Job. Let me share with you the lessons from Christ. He's the one who we referred to earlier. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, I want you to get the broad view here. How can I thank God when I'm being persecuted for the very worship of God? Because he allows that. First of all, you're strong enough to handle it. But that's going to give you rewards in heaven. We can't even imagine what that's all about. I mean, in the New Jerusalem, they use gold for the streets, paving the streets. So I don't know what the rewards are going to be there, but something better than gold. So recognize, take the broad view and say, I might have to suffer here, but that will be good for me, and I can be thankful for that because great will be my reward in heaven. Then the lesson from the apostles, and this was a lesson that they teach us by their actions. In Acts chapter 5, they're in trouble. And the Jews bring them in and they say, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, really? I thought you were the guys at the cross saying, his blood be on us and our children. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, this is when the Jews wanted to kill them. Gamaliel steps in and says, no, don't do that. Wait and see. And so to him they agreed, verse 40, and when he had called the apostles and beaten them, that was not a pleasant thing, beaten them, why? Because they were preaching Jesus. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed, crying and whining. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They chose, with their backs still smarting, they chose to rejoice, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Had you thought that you might be some who would be lifted up and persecuted, suffering for the name of Christ. It's a privilege. We learn that lesson from them. The lessons from Paul. In Acts 16, he and Silas are beaten with rods. This is really tough. This is where it breaks the skin when it hits. They found that, it's still being done, caning, you've heard of it being done. They found that the shock to the system will actually kill a person if they are hit too often. We find that they are beaten, taken into this inner prison, locked in the stocks. I conceive of this as them being bent in half, their backs, you know, still beaten. And they chose to do something. In the dark of that inner chamber, with their backs drying and crackling, they're all bent over in the stocks, they chose to do something. It says in verse 25, Acts 16, 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The language here tells us that that was sort of how they were praying, by singing their songs of praise. It was the same action. Can you imagine that? Of all the things you would have thought to do in that circumstance, would it be pray to God, giving thanks, praise to Him? And what happened? Well, you know the story. The jailer, ready to kill himself because he thinks the earthquake let everybody out. Do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he says, what must I do to be saved? They endured pain and suffering, and they saw a soul brought to Christ. And this whole family. The lessons from the apostles. The lesson to the Philippians. In Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but to you it is safe. He says this rejoicing thing makes it safe for you. In chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here were people going about their normal business, having everyday lives. And he says, lift your eyes up so that you're not so concerned with just the mundane things, everyday business. Stop and rejoice to God. The lesson of poverty we find in 2 Corinthians. Poverty is presented to us in these days as the reason why God doesn't exist. Poverty and suffering is the cause why this shows that a good God can't exist. Contrary to that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this time of our life, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction versus a weight of glory. For a moment versus eternal. He says, you know, you get to have an eternal weight of glory. But in doing it, you might have to endure light affliction for a moment. 2 Corinthians 6:10, talking about himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, the feeling is sorrow. The choice is rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. In my poverty, he says, I can contribute to others by giving them what I know. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. One day, it will be revealed that you are the sons of the King as believers. You are the people of God. In this life, we don't look like that much. But the time will come. I want to share with you the lessons from Peter. 1 Peter 3:14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. If you suffer, happy. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. One man said, since suffering on such an account is a gift of God, even as believing in Christ itself is, and is a real honor done to a person, and to be so accounted. Moreover, such generally enjoy much of the presence of God. You say, well, why would he allow me to suffer? I'll tell you what happens in suffering. You turn to God and you get more of him. We've said it like this in the past. If you have your stuff, you have your health, you have your happiness, and God came to you and said, if I take one or more of these, but in return, I give you more of myself. If I make myself more real to your heart, would you be willing to trade? What would you say? No, give me stuff. I want stuff. So I don't think that a Christian heart would say that. The Christian would say, take it all. Take it all. Let me walk the street and sleep in the cardboard box. But give me you. This is the lesson about poverty. As a lesson from Peter. And finally, the 1 Peter 4, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. So the trial, the persecution, he's writing to people who are being persecuted. Don't think it can't happen here. But instead, verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. To share Christ's suffering. Christ suffered to save others. It may be that you will be called upon to suffer for that noble purpose. We can rejoice in that. One man said, the natural attitude for a Christian is to look on persecution as strange and abnormal. We are surprised when we have to suffer. But Peter tells us that we should consider it as a normal Christian experience. We have no right to expect better treatment from the world than our Savior's received. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. It is especially true that those who take a forthright stand for Christ become the object of savage attack. Satan doesn't waste his ammunition on nominal Christians. He turns his big guns on those who are storming the gates of Hades. Let us be that type of people. Let us learn what it is to be those who are acquainted with the duty of thanksgiving. That's our job. That's our work. That's our avenue of growth. It is our vision of the future. It is our bowing before a sovereign God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given to us a life that is filled with joy and pain, with sorrow as well as love. And we ask that you might help us to recognize that all of it, everything, is by your hand. And we are commanded to give thanks. That is your expressed will for us. I pray, Father, that you might help us in this to find what you said in Deuteronomy. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they might obey my commands, that it might be well with them. For you have commanded us that which is best for us. You are the greatest good. And your law has demanded the greatest good for us and from us. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I recognize that I haven't been thankful, especially in the things that are not pleasant. And I realize that I have been sinning against God. When I gripe and I grumble and I seem to indicate that all these things are, I'm not worth that. I deserve better. I've been sinning against God. Today I want to commit myself to the duty of thanksgiving. That is my duty. I will obey. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to look to your word, to understand your truth, to recognize that there is a way of life different from the way people normally live. There's a way of thinking about life that's different from the way people normally think. There is a God in heaven. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that in your word we can find that truth that makes it safe for us. Put us on the right path. Help us to recognize that we allow our hearts, our very souls, to decay when we wallow in self-pity, in covetousness of others. Help us to live our lives rejoicing and giving thanks in everything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.